And when they met, the king told him that, "I want to give you a gift. Ask me whatever you want." And Mullah Hadi said that, I'm a needless man in this world, so I have no request from you."
Yes.
And the king then said, "Okay, I will give you an exemption from your taxes." And it shows the precise look that Mullah Hadi had on his life. He said that, "Okay, if you give me this discount, then your agents will take this taxes from different people."
That's right.
"Because they want to compensate. So again, I do not want to have this." And he refused every request from the king. Okay. So it shows that he even did not pay attention to the king of Iran at that time.
Yes.
That was the first man in power.
That's all right. Thank you much, Sheikh Ziyanian, Sheikh Mahdavi. But all in all, Mullah Hadi Sabzawari is also welcomed very much by the letterist. I mean, the men of literature all across, we can say, the Persian lands. For example, Allama Iqbal Lahuri has wrote explanations on his poetry. And it is really difficult, at the same time, very much shocking that how a philosopher can, we can say, convey his messages and very complicated messages in the poetic forms. And this is, I think, the capacity of the Persian, at the same time, Arabic language that can have in themselves philosophical concepts. Mullah Muhammad Kazem Ibn Akhund, one of the students of Mullah Hadi Sabzawari, has said a poem about his date of death in Persian language. Tarikh vafatash arbejui guyam ke namord zende tar shod, ke namord zende tar shod, in abjad letters becomes 1289, which is the exact date of the death and demise of Mullah Hadi Sabzawari. At the age of 77, he passed away, and now his burial place is in the city of Sabzawar. Thank you much, Sheikh Ziyanian and Sheikh Mahdavi, for a nice explanation regarding the life of Mullah Hadi Sabzawari and his manzume, and also his Sharh Manzume, one of the most outstanding, or it's better to say the best and the most prominent philosopher, Muslim philosopher of the 13th century Hijra. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en Call of Islam page. To another episode introducing another Shiite dignitary. God bless you all. Fi amanullah.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to a new episode of Back to Reality. Hope you're doing great and everything is just fine with you. Now that we have your precious attention, buckle up to fly beyond the surface of your favorite topics. You're listening to IRB English Radio, and this is Asma at your service as the host. Well, and here with me, I have two very dear guests, Sister Bita and Brother Abu Zahra. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. It's a pleasure to have you both in here. Well, as the ritual of this program, let's start with the guests, and I hope they would give us a very brief introduction about themselves and their study.
Of course, actually, it's a big pleasure for me to be here in this episode and talking to you, dear co-hosts, and also your listeners here. I'm Bita Chirseris, and I'm a medical student who is really interested in that sort of discussions.
Yeah, it's a pleasure to have you here. For and you, brother.
Assalamu alaikum to you and to all the listeners. Yeah, so I'm a Hausa student. Mm-hmm. I'm in my, I think in my ninth year. And before this, I was in university doing life sciences. So, yeah.
So I wish both of you success and much more of it. For today's episode, we're going to talk about brain drain, something that happens in many countries. You know, whenever I come to think of brain drain, I remember birds when they want to migrate from a place into another in search of a better place, you know, as the season change, and then they want to go and find a better shelter or perhaps better foods or whatever, just something that is more fit to their nature. So they go into another places. And the same thing, I guess, happens with human beings. Yet there are more details to it. Now, I want you to tell me your ideas about this stuff.
First, let me clarify the meaning of brain drain more for dear listeners. When some intellectual and, you know, educational parts of a society will just decide to migrate from that country to another country, which actually happens most for developing countries to developed countries, we call this actually phenomenon brain drain. And actually, this phenomenon is somehow quite common in many countries, even in my own country, actually. And my own opinion about this is that actually it is something natural. When you are intellectual, where you are educated in a country, and this country cannot provide you with some facilities that you have to have, mm-hmm. you know, it's somehow logical and rational for you to decide to go to another place for just seeking whatever you need for living better, actually.
I would disagree with that being something rational to do. I understand why somebody would want to do that. Mm-hmm. I understand that people are always looking for better opportunities for living a comfortable life. But that's about a matter of worldview, like how do you see things, right? If a person thinks about it properly, isn't it better to stay in your country and help your country to develop itself? Shouldn't we come out of our comfort zone and see how, despite the fact that we're not getting officially opportunities, like the standard opportunities, like, you know, here's a job for you, come here and work for us.
Yeah.
Shouldn't we be thinking out of the box and see how can I go around this system and sort of fix the issues this has, right? If we really believe in our country and believe in helping the people, and that being a reason why we're working, right? If we're just working for money, money, money all the time, then yeah, that makes sense. But if we look bigger and we think, you know, my country is important, right? Like, you know, you feel for your country.
Yeah.
You would be like, you know what? Okay, there are all these barriers. How can I get over these barriers, right? I think that would be a more rational thing to do, I think.
So right now, let's put it in here and go for a short break. We'll be back in no time.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
Do we call brain drain when I go for a study abroad in order to gain more knowledge and come back to my country to help my country?
Yeah, oh. so this is where, no, that wouldn't be brain drain, right? Because you're going there, you're benefiting from the good, but then you're coming back to serve your country. You're not leaving a gap in your country. You're, in fact, training yourself to be able to fill any gaps even better.
Yeah, so this is not called brain
drain. No, I wouldn't call that brain drain. I would think that that would be a very wise thing to do, right?
Yeah.
There are certain things to, in order to help your country, you might need to go out and you know, build yourself first. So the training ground is different to the actual, you know, the front line.
So
where,
I guess what happens mostly is this one.
I just, at least from the background I come from, African countries, I've noticed that the usual trend is that students go to European countries, for example, they initially go to study. Everybody knows that 90% of them are going to stay there.
They're not going to come back.
Yeah, they're not going to come back. And you know that, right? That's why we see our communities, especially the Muslim communities in what we call the third world countries, we see that they're reducing in size. Why? Because all the youths are just going to the West.
Yeah.
Right?
And this has a lot of implications, not only for the country that they're leaving. Mm-hmm. So, for example, right now we don't have great... You're studying medicine, right?
Yeah.
So all the medics, usually... So now what you've done is, alhamdulillah, I would commend that you've stayed over here. I presume you're Iranian, right?
Yeah.
So I really commend the fact that you're studying, you're doing your medical degree over here, and the fact that hopefully you'll stay here and serve your country, right? Especially as a sister, there's a lack in women doctors in Iran. And as a Muslim community and society, there can't be anything more important than women doctor. I mean, it doesn't make sense for women to go to men gynecologists,
yeah,
in, as a Muslim, right?
Yeah, I know that, but you know, you're talking so idealistically. You know, it's not like okay, my country is whatever. I have to, I have to commit my life, my everything, sacrifice everything for my country and something like that. Nobody's like that, actually. Nobody in my generation.
No, not ever. Let's say not ever.
Okay,
I'm not
going
to go
right?
so extreme to that, but it's like okay. First of all, what are my priorities? You know. And this is the most important factor in choosing where you want to go, you want to leave and something like that.
So what is the priority of the person who leaves their country? Who leaves their country for a better life?
Actually, a better life is a priority for most of the people.
Yeah, but is that ideal, though? The question here is we should be thinking ideal and then bringing that in the practical life. If we don't think ideal and if we don't think high, then we'll never progress.
Mm-hmm.
As an individual
that.
Myself, if my purpose in life is just to have comfort... then why even go in the medical field? You've got the wrong step completely. There's no money in it. You're going to be spending night shifts. You're not going to be have a stable family.
There is money in it.
There is money with a lot of effort.
After a long time.
Yeah, after a long time and with a lot of effort and sacrifice. My father is a doctor, right?
Nice.
I was initially going to go into the medical field. For personal reasons, I didn't go into it. But one of the things is it's a very hard and tough a tough place. No one goes in the medical field with the idea that I want comfort in life, right?
Yeah.
And you know, there's so many people going into that. That's when we realize that, you know, there's something bigger that a human being is going after. And you see this in people who leave their you know, there's a lot of people leaving the West going to African countries and poor countries to help people. That's when you realize that there's something in the human being that pushes them to look a bit further than their own comfort.
Exactly, yeah. That's where we are going to go for a short break, actually.
Yeah.
Sorry to interrupt you, but we have to go for a change of mood and then we'll be back in no time. Thank you to our listeners for staying with us. Welcome back. This is Back to Reality, and we're talking about some very interesting stuff, which is brain drain. That's been something viral recently. I guess we can hear more of it than before, you know?
Yeah.
And we talked about it. We said that if we do not think ideal, then we would go for a comfort zone. We would pick whatever that is going to be more easy for me. I will choose my comfort. I will go to a country in which I would have so much of facilities. I would live a happy ever after life. And then I leave my country aside.
You wish. That's what people think when they go there, right? They think that it's all paradise over there.
Yeah.
But when they get there, they realize, actually, no, it's not like that.
Well, let's get something very much clear. See, life is difficult everywhere.
Yeah.
But the facilities differ.
I agree.
And this is
that.
The truth.
Definitely, definitely. But you have to realize that it's not all happy and merry over there either,
mm-hmm.
right? There, it has its own difficulties.
Of course, but there are some accounts of people who come and then talk about their travel and then they say they're having a very pitchy life, everything is pink and life is so so good and great.
Let me answer your question. Why do they act like this? It's not like everything is great, but they want to show you that everything is great because they want to soothe themselves. They want to actually heal their scars that, and they want to act in a way that they shouldn't be regretful like that.
You mean
and they want to hide this feeling.
Just as in psychology, we have it. We use reverse psychology.
Yeah, exactly.
I'm saying something and I mean something else in order to just cover what I feel.
Yeah, yeah. I'm telling you that. And also, I think there is deeper reasons for intellectual people to immigrate. You know,
mm-hmm.
We're not talking about common people. We're talking about the educated people that are immigrating.
So, what are the deeper reasons?
Nice question. I wanted to ask you first, but you asked me the same question. And
yeah, you fall in the same trap you had for me.
But I think brain drain actually is a problem for any developing country that have to be solved. Mm-hmm. And, you know, as an individual, even if I think idealistic and I say, okay, I stay here for my country to make it better, to make it, for example, a developed country or something like that, it's not possible because I'm an individual and this kind of changes. Need a society to move, you know, for this goal. So first of all, I want to tell you that because of this thought that you are an individual who cannot actually afford this big responsibility for society, so you have to let it go, then go for something easier that you can, you know. When you think that you cannot do something, you will choose another way.
So the reason is I want something for myself and I'm thinking selfishly.
It's not selfish. I'm telling you that because you think that you are disabled to do that, actually.
So I would say, firstly, if you want to be selfish, then you should also be thinking about the other aspects. So those who travel to other countries, especially in the West, maybe they might be thinking of their comfort. Let's accept that there is comfort there. What about other factors? What about family life?
Exactly.
What about our religion, right? We're ready to give away everything just for comfort. If that's the premise somebody takes, that I'm living in this world just for comfort, just for money, just for pleasure, then yeah, go for it. Go ahead. If you get it over there, then well and good, you've satisfied your purpose in life. But if our purpose in life is higher than that, and you know we're Muslims, we understand that there is more than just this basic life, then we would be thinking, even if we want to think selfishly, then we would say, you know what? I may not be useful for my country. I'll get back to that because I disagree with that. I'll get back to that though. I may say that, okay, I can't be useful for my country over here, but I have my own beliefs to take care of, and therefore I may not travel because of that, to take care of my own religion, to have a family life, and so on.
Yeah, exactly true. Well, this was all the time that we had for today's episode. We actually were talking about brain drain. The sister Bita and brother Abu Zahra has mentioned so much of reasons for it, and actually we... I guess we sort of looked beyond the box, and there were some really delicate matters that we have to think of whenever we wish to leave our country for good. So thank you for staying with us. Thank you for staying tuned. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al Alameen, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim. يا ربي لدي أمة رازقة
يا الله
يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي لدي أمة رازقة لتصي دليلتك once again let's become whole again proud again cause I swear with firm belief in our hearts we can bring back the glory of our past my ummah My Ummah, he will say, Rasulullah, that day, even though we've strayed from him and his way. Look at where we were, look at where we are, tell me, is this how he'd wanted to be? Oh, no. Let's bring back our glory.
Cultural news. Social news. Scientific news. Artistic news. With the light.
Iran has hosted an international student scientific contest dubbed Noor or Light. The annual event seeks to promote science among children and scout for child prodigies. Yusuf Jalali has the story.
They have only 1 minute to present a scientific idea in their homemade clips. Over 1,300 teenage science enthusiasts from 19 countries participated in Iran's Noor competition, a scientific contest for school students. The fifth edition of the event was themed with optical illusion and mathematical modeling. The top 100 videos were awarded during this closing ceremony in Tehran.
My work is titled The Bouncing Ball. We painted a long oval and a shadow under it. When we film it from a certain angle, it takes the shape of a levitating ball.
Our work is about an optical illusion. We created a set of conjoining cylinders that appeared to change shape in the mirror. The idea was first created by a Japanese engineer in 2016.
The most creative videos win the prize. They should be both educational and mind-blowing, like this floating Rubik's Cube, which appears to be levitating, but then turns out to be just an origami work.
We have two levels of the competition. One is the kind of general competition for the crowd, and many students can contribute on that, in that. And we have other level, which is for elite. And in that level, we have more sophisticated competition between elite.
Organizers say participants in Noor contests are not supposed to make breakthroughs. The main goal, they say, is to engage them in science and let them experience the excitement of scientific experiments.
Try to make these teenagers learn how they can think about science for the welfare of human beings and how they can apply it for them.
Mustafa Science and Technology Foundation is the organizer of this scientific event. The foundation also holds the biennial Mustafa Prize, which awards cash prizes to top scientists from across the Muslim world, whose accomplishments contribute to the welfare of human beings.
Mustafa Science and Technology Foundation, as the organizer of Noor competition, says prodigies are everywhere. They just need to be discovered. It says this contest is a platform that's specially designed to scout for teenage minds and give them a chance to shine. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Chinese aerobatic teams have been performing jaw-dropping stunts to mark the 73rd anniversary of the People's Liberation Army Air Force. Pilots wowed the audience with their complicated maneuvers, such as swooping close to the ground, making loops and rolls. Aerobatic teams use red, yellow and blue smoke trails representing the flag of the Chinese Air Force. The Hongying aerobatic team, also known as the Red Eagle, is made up of 10 JL-8 trainer planes and 20 pilots from the Air Force Aviation University. The performance was part of China's International Aviation and Aerospace Exhibition held in southern China. The exhibit typically draws thousands of participants in the field of aviation from countries all over the world. Iran is the land of saffron, and the red gold has earned the country a fortune throughout the centuries. Now Iran's city of Torbat Haydariya has hosted a saffron photography festival as a means to introduce the lucrative product to the world. Yusuf Jalali reports.
Like gold, it is weighed in shekels, not in kilos. And that's why saffron is called the red gold, reflecting how precious it is economically. Torbat Haydariya in northeast Iran is the hub of saffron cultivation in the country, producing an average of 20 million tons of the crop each year. Now the city hosts the Festival of Saffron Photography every year to introduce Iran as the land of saffron and how these hard-working farmers produce the strategic crop.
Photographers present in this festival should use their artistry to shed light on different stages of saffron harvest all the way to the final product. Everyone knows Iranian saffron, but perhaps few know how it's produced. So this festival highlights this issue using photography.
Photography is a universal language that needs no translation, so their photos can better introduce this strategic plan to the world from unique angles.
This year, Iran exported roughly 300 tons of saffron, generating more than $350 million in income, according to the data provided by the Ministry of Agriculture. Experts believe Iran could have a much higher share of the global trade of saffron if it pays better attention to branding and marketing of the product.
Due to favorable weather conditions, Iranian saffron is unique in the world, but unfortunately, in many countries, it's smuggled in bulk and is packaged under foreign brands and then sold at higher prices. If we can brand it inside Iran, then we can export it more efficiently.
The young farm owner says his saffron is exported to Europe and the Middle East, despite the restrictions caused by U.S. sanctions on Iran. But more than the U.S. measures, he's concerned about the impact of climate change on saffron cultivation, warning of what he calls saffron immigration from his city, if authorities remain idle.
Unfortunately, saffron is gradually leaving our region and moving to western parts of Iran. This is due to changes in weather conditions and declining rainfall here. If the government helps farmers with modification of planting patterns, we can stop this disaster.
Over the past 2 years, Iran has expanded its cultivation area for saffron to 115,000 hectares, nearly 20 times more than the entire worldwide land dedicated to the crop, while the Iranian red gold is mainly cultivated in the northeastern Khorasan province. Other parts of the country, including Khuzestan and Chaharmahal Bakhtiari, are also fertile for saffron farming.
For centuries, saffron has been a key word in Iran's economy, and still is today. Now, Saffron Photography Festival says many know Iran by its red gold, but through the photos shot here, they will get a glimpse of the mesmerizing saffron farms in Iran and how this amazing crop is produced. Yusuf Jalali from the saffron farms in the suburbs of Turbat Haydariye.
Iran has unveiled a new jersey for its national football team for the upcoming 2022 FIFA World Cup in Qatar. The new sports attire was showcased during a special ceremony in the capital, Tehran. The event was attended by some of the biggest names in Iran's soccer federation and included a series of entertaining performances. One objective of the ceremony was to see off the national soccer team, who will be making the trip to Qatar in less than a week. The jersey has been created by an Iranian sportswear designer who designed official jerseys for several Iranian sports teams taking part in international competitions. The heavily anticipated World Cup tournament will kick off on the 20th of November. Usually, rats are associated with garbage and disease, but these rats are not the typical rodents. They are being trained in Tanzania for search and rescue operations. These are a breed called the African giant pouch rat, which is naturally a very curious creature. It can weigh up to around 1,500 grams and are known to have longer lifespans than other rats. Lead researcher at the Belgium-based non-profit company Apopo, Donald Keane, says this species can live up to 10 years. This means that even after the 9 months of training, the rat will still have a long working career ahead. The size and agility of rats make them invaluable for search and rescue efforts.
So this is where the idea for the rats came in, because the rats are just as trainable as dogs. They've got a great sense of smell, and their small size and natural agility should hopefully make them really good in this scenario where they could squeeze in small spaces and get closer to any victims.
The rescue rats began training in August last year at the Apopo's Training and Research Center. The rodents are fitted with tiny backpacks that enable real-time wireless audio-visual communication. When they find a potential victim, they pull a small handle hanging around their neck to let the rescue handlers know. The rats were trained to locate humans in mock disaster zones, such as aftermath of earthquakes. Apopo has already trained rats to detect landmines and sniff out tuberculosis.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
So much joy can be found in a bottle of luxury perfume, but parting with hundreds of dollars for such scents, I can take the shine off that experience. Now in Syria, a perfumer is helping people smell expensive without digging too deep into their pockets. One whiff of a fragrance is all a Syrian perfumer needs to recreate the scents of luxury brands for a fraction of a cost. That's very welcome in a country ravaged by years of foreign-backed militancy. Dozens of customers flock daily to his tiny store nestled in the historic bazaar of Damascus. They flash photos on their phones of high-end perfumes they want to replicate. He says all he has is his nose.
Here lies the secret of the profession and the brain power. I started training my nose to smell perfumes since I was 15 years old. I do not own high-end equipment. All I have is my nose, my brain power and expertise. That's all.
In the war-torn country, many people struggle to afford life's bare necessities, let alone perfume. With the local currency losing much of its value, Syrian employees reportedly make roughly $25 a month, on average a quarter of the price of a bottle of imported perfume. This perfumer sells his fragrances for about $6, drawing in a flow of clients from all walks of life. Some people believe the internet will soon make paper books a thing of the past. In Iraq, book lovers are fighting back. They have launched a book festival offering thousands of free books to encourage the Arab nation to read more. The festival is called Iraq Reads. It's attracted big crowds. Iraqis stood shoulder to shoulder behind long tables covered in books and flipped through hundreds of titles to find the one catching their interest. Some others gather on next to the stands to read under a tree, chat about their newest books, or listen to extracts of literature read aloud through a loudspeaker. One of the organizers says they aim to revive the culture of reading books, reading paper books.
It's a crisis all over the world, not only in Iraq. There is a crisis in terms of reading paper books. One of the goals for our festival is to revive the reading of paper books so that the electronic book does not become an alternative of the paper book.
As part of the festival, 70,000 books have been distributed for free across the country so far. The books covering a wide range of topics were donated by partner libraries. The festival is held in 7 provinces in the Arab country. You have probably seen penny farthings in old books and cartoons, the antique bicycle with one very large and one small wheel. Now, this peculiar bike actually brings fans together in Prague each year to show off their skills. The cyclists were all dressed in historical costumes as they rode in formation at Letno Park in Prague. The traditional one-mile race competition was also held to see who could go the fastest while keeping their balance. The riders, mostly elderly men, said they came there for just the fun of it. Penny farthings were invented around 1870 and were popular until models with two evenly sized wheels and chains were developed. Most bicycles today are based on this design.
ربنا
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al Musavi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatihi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8 of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyya for Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn Zainul Abidin alayhi salamullah. In this supplication Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salam, he seeks refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from number of things, amongst which he says wasinati al-ghafla, and the sleep of heedlessness. Now, one of the biggest diseases and problems that we face in today's world is the state of ghafla, being unaware, heedlessness. And obviously that is the fact due to number of reasons. And in fact, there are people, organizations, systems at play that tries to keep me and you unaware of our surroundings, unaware of our duties, and unaware of our Islamic faith, of our teachings. They want to keep me busy as much as they can. Hollywood, Bollywood, whatever wood there might be in producing movies and animations, the social media, the YouTube and TikToks, and all these platforms. They were designed not to serve mankind, rather to distract mankind, to put them to sleep, to deprive them of being aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So ghafla, heedlessness, is a problem now. It's a big disease that me and you, we need to treat ourselves. Let us take a short break and then we will continue right after.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifat As-Sajjadiyyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We were talking about ghafla, when a person is in a state of being forgetful, in the state of he's constantly following his own pleasures and desires, when things disappear from my mind, not forget them, but I just kind of neglect them, when I do not look at them, or ghafla from the fact that I will meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and face Him. So there are many types of ghafla. So we were saying that there are systems at play to make me and you unaware of that fact we will die, or the fact that we will face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or that there is an afterlife to begin with. Because most people don't seem to believe in it, even for Muslims, I'm saying. Because when we commit so much haram and so much sins and so much oppression with other people or towards other people, then obviously that's a way of saying that I do not believe that I will ever face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is a big problem. Now, the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knew human beings, they would put themselves in the state of ghafla, of heedlessness. What Allah did is that He kept His signs, ayat, in everything. Wherever I turn is a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But all I have to do is look and see it. But sometimes even with that, I am a ghafil, I'm heedless. Allah says in chapter Yunus verse 92, وَإِنَّ كَثِيرًا مِنَ النَّاسِ عَنْ آيَاتِنَا لَغَافِلُونَ. And many of people, when it comes to our signs, they are heedless. They're not even seeing it. It's right in front of their faces. But they do not see the miracles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They deny all this. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to me, all you have to do is think, contemplate, use your brain, and my signs will lead you to me. Don't fall asleep. Don't be heedless. And Allah, even He describes that in Surah Yusuf, verse 105. He says, وَكَأَيِّن مِّنْ آيَاتِ وَكَأَيِّن مِّنْ آيَةٍ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ يَمُرُّونَ عَلَيْهَا وَهُمْ عَنْهَا مُعْرِضُونَ. How many times do they see the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they pass by it as if it did not exist? And that tells you the amount of sleep and heedlessness that we are in. Let us take a short break and then we will continue inshallah.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. So we're talking about sleep heedlessness, when a person is no longer aware of his surroundings and not thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the fact that he will face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter Luqman in verse 7, He says, وَأَتُتْلَى عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُنَا, when our ayat being recited to them, وَلَّا مُسْتَكْبِرًا وَأَتُتْلَى عَلَيْهِ آيَاتُنَا وَلَّا مُسْتَكْبِرًا, when our verses are recited to him, he would leave with pride. كَأَنْ لَمْ يَسْمَحَ, as if he has not listened to it. كَأَنَّ فِي إِذْنَيْهِ وَقْرَ, as if his ears are just, you know, closed, blocked. Allah says, فَبَشِّرْهُ بِعَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ, then do give him a glad tidings of punishment, a severe, painful punishment. Now, when it comes to heedlessness and ghafla, the thing that concerns us the most is when it comes to ibadatullah, worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That when we use our energy, our time, and we focus everything into trying to build this life that will not last, and we forget what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created for us in the hereafter, that's the problem. And then we become so indulging in the pleasures of this world, which will not last either, and we run after goals and aims that will not last either. So everything is an illusion in this world, in a way, in a sense, because it's never lasting. And we forget to become obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we reject and refrain from trying to worship Allah or trying to protect the or at least keep the limitations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He left for us. And we commit so much sins to the fact that halal and haram becomes one to us. So we need to wake up from that state. Let us continue this talk in episodes to come. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear audience of IRIB English Radio, now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Asad Jafari.
Cultivating an Islamic identity has been our ongoing topic. The past few nights, we have been looking at some of those barriers, those mawane, those impeding forces that sometimes block us from achieving this desired identity. We understand the importance of it. We may even get the factors. But these hurdles that we have, these barriers that we have, these forces that we have, that either consciously, subconsciously pull us away from this path, have to be understood. Now, last night I spoke about the fact that if we are not certain on the path of the identity, we won't cultivate it. It's very simple. If I don't believe in the Islamic path or the Islamic identity, if I have doubt, which is crippling doubts, to the point where it's borderline kufr, that I believe that deen doesn't have my answers, any talk of cultivation of Islamic identity, of course, will go in one ear and out the other. So we talked about the idea of converting that doubt into certainty and making sure that once we are certain of something, of course, then we are proud to identify with it. It is and always will be a lifelong mission for us to continue to build up that level of certainty. And the example I gave last night of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, where he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I want to know, show me, arani, kaifa tuhyi al-mauta, how do you bring life back, or how do you bring the dead back from life? And then when he asked a very important question, قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ, you don't believe? He says, no, I believe. I just want this itminan of the qalb. I want this security. I want it to be inside of my heart. I want this certainty inside of my heart. So it is a human reality. It is an innate desire of ours to always be certain in everything that we do. Now, that has levels to it. I talked about that yesterday, inshallah. Tonight, we look at one more barrier. These are critical. To understand tonight's barrier, let's go a little bit back. Surah Hujurat is the 49th chapter of the Quran. I asked my young guys to visit this surah often if you can. Not a lot of verses in it, I think 18 altogether. It is an encompassing picture of ethics and akhlaq and morals in Islam. How to behave, how to address individuals, how to see yourself, certain realities that are, you know, that are relevant in all generations. In this beautiful chapter of Surah Hujurat, verse number 13, Allah points to a reality that I think affects all of us. In a very famous way, he says, Ya ayyuhan nas, inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha. O mankind, we have created you from a man and a woman. وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا. We have placed you. Allah says, we've placed you. جَعَلْنَا يعني we've placed you in nations and tribes. So you may get to know each other. This placing within tribes is a whole discussion in tafsir. And this need that we have today of belongingness is actually a fitri innate need to belong to something. It comes from this form of Quranic tribalism. Now, of course, Allah now, right after, right, inna akramakum indallahi atqakum, just so you know that, you know, I don't want divisions from you, nor do I want this idea that you think one tribe is better than the other, or this, you know, meritless sort of, you know, elitism. No. The belongingness, of course, comes from me, but if you want any sort of fadilat and distinction, atqakum, you have to be pious. But what is produced from this verse is a very beautiful reality. We all have an innate need to belong to something. That's why sometimes you see my young guys belong to a group that is toxic, it's destructive. They know it, but these guys make them feel like they belong to that group. And sometimes that need to belong to a group is so strong, it veils any other qualities of that group. Flat out, they would tell me, I said, bhai, I know they're not a good group. They're not the best people, but I am a brother to them. And so I'm going to stay because they make me feel like I belong. So this sense of belongingness is huge. I talked about that very briefly as one sentence a couple of nights ago in the beginning, where I said that the first tribe that a child now looks to belong themselves to is the family, right? They just want to be around mama and baba. They just want, you know, their eyes light up when there is a family event happening, a family game night, going to dinner to a restaurant together, right? Look at the young ones, their eyes are lit up, right? Doesn't matter, we could be doing anything. Silly games, a puzzle, doesn't matter. If we're doing it together, because the tribe is together, the kids are on the moon. And our job as parents is to continue to make them feel like they belong in this tribe of ours. Like I said, the moment they feel like they don't belong, they'll go out looking for their other tribe. Now, that's not my topic tonight. This strength of the need to belong also produces this sometimes debilitating fear of rejection. Makes sense, right? We have a strong sense to belong. When that's taken from us and we're scared, all of a sudden now we've had this fear of rejection. Now what if now I'm trying to enter this tribe of that I think is going to be good for me and the tribe rejects me? That's a big fear of a lot of us, not just young people, all of us. And so naturally when you go to develop an Islamic identity in an un-Islamic state and sometimes where they are hostile towards the very identity you're trying to now cultivate, You have this sort of deep-rooted fear that what if they reject me once I begin to identify with this path? When I say they, it could be anybody. Your friends, your coworkers, your classmates, even sometimes your own family. I've seen people that try to climb a little bit of the ladder of piety, and the first ones now to stop them are their own families. So this has to be addressed, right? The fear of rejection is a huge barrier for us. What if they don't accept me? What if I'm too religious? What if I lose my friends? What if my spouse doesn't come near me? What if all these things happen? And that fear, you know, chips away at us to the point where we become a little bit complacent. I'm happy where I am. I talked about that yesterday. Not only am I happy where I am, I believe where I am is successful. Now, for us who are a little bit older, we can deal with rejection. But for a 16, 17-year-old impressionable heart, it plays with their mind. It plays with their ego. It plays with their self-conscious. They don't have any confidence if this group rejects them, if that group rejects them. So there is this sometimes strong need to fit in and to please, even though it's bending my own sort of a tarbiyat and nature that I have inside of me.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adi Ali. حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Somali youth are at the front line of Britain's war on terror. The security services are targeting and infiltrating their community and pressurizing young Somalis to spy on each other.
They're beginning to hate bullies and to say, why are they victimizing us? It's continuous harassment and stop and search and, you know, follow-up calls and trying to meet them and saying, we know where you live.
The government believes that some young Somalis are going to fight for the Al-Qaeda-affiliated Al-Shabaab group. And they fear they might come back to the British mainland to commit terrorism. But are the security services casting their net too wide? Are they radicalizing a whole community by their aggressive coercion tactics? And what will be the consequences? The Somali community here in the UK numbers in around the hundreds of thousands. Most live in London, but there are also major populations in other major British cities such as Birmingham, Manchester and Sheffield. Many Somalis came here to the UK to flee the brutal civil war, which has ripped their country apart over the past few decades. But once here, many have found life anything but easy. Young Somalis come to this community centre in East London several evenings a week to socialise with their peers and elders. Many have got mixed up with gangs and low-level crime and will be getting into trouble on the streets if it weren't for this temporary refuge. Here they have something constructive to do, something which fills their time and gives them direction.
This place is a very good place for young people to be coming here every time
Like all my friends, all my brothers come here every time to waste time a lot, play game. By the time it finishes, the run finishes around 10 o'clock. Everyone goes to go home.
And if this place didn't exist, what would happen?
Probably be on the road, fighting a lot, terrorizing people. Probably on the public buses, especially the 16, 17-year-olds that's here now.
These boys and young men are streetwise. The area is dominated by deprived estates, bad schools, gang culture, and knife crime. And they have a fractious relationship with the authorities, especially the police, who often stop and search them for knives.
What's the problem with the police?
They obviously